We have a system in the U.S. that, as far as tolls are concerned, you pay as you go. You pay as you go. But Alan Wilson, who was in Switzerland for a time, talked about their system. And what Switzerland chose to do is that Switzerland optioned to have someone purchase a pass every year. So this auto route pass that you would buy in January the 1st, you would fix on your windshield, just like we have tax tag and we stick it on our windshield, except it's per use. Well, they would do it for a year. It cost you 40 Swiss francs per year. January the 1st, you had it purchased, you had it stuck on your windshield. Now, when that happened, they gave you until February the 1st as a kind of period of grace. So January the 1st, police weren't really into it that much. But come February the 1st, police officers would be on the exit ramps and they would be checking for the windshield sticker because they felt that 30 days was good enough. The season of grace, the time of grace, had reached its end. And brethren, I think that it is very, very useful for us to always think about a season or a time of grace. And that's kind of what the lesson's talking about, because the lesson angles in on the fact of what's going to happen at the end. And it does it effectively because there's a lot of people, and I think that they've effectively called it this, and I would actually agree with it. You look back in the Old Testament, you've got a lot of really, really great prophecies. But you look in the New Testament, and the number of prophecies begin to really, really funnel down to just one. And that one is the second coming of Jesus Christ. So Jesus dealt with this in Matthew 24, and he dealt with it in Matthew 25. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 24, specifically the verses 36 through 39. So turn there, Matthew chapter 24 and verses 36 through 39, because there Jesus uses as a way of illustration the days of Noah. And as he's using the days of Noah, he's talking about what's going to happen at the end. So by way of reminder, so by way of us understanding that literally what we're doing is existing in a time of grace right now, we need to study these kinds of lessons. So Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 24, if you'll look with me, starting in verse 36, let's just start to read them. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So what can we learn from this? First of all I want to do is kind of put together just a few thoughts about the hour of His coming. But then look at quickly five characteristics of the days of Noah. And what's important about it, what's so relevant about it, is that the common characteristics of Noah's day, even though, as we roughly count it, were about 4,500 years ago, those times haven't changed. Those common characteristics haven't changed. So what can we learn about the Lord's coming? Well, first of all, we learn about the Lord's coming that no one actually knows when it is. There is a way that's illustrated. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is certainly not the only place that it's used, but this is the place where we'll illustrate it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Starting in 1, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now, Peter used the same expression in 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll come back and use that later on in the lesson. But you know, who did they get such a magnificent illustration from? Go back to Matthew chapter 24. Go back to Matthew chapter 24, just a little bit later than where we were reading, starting in verse 42. Matthew 24, 42. Watch therefore, for you do not know what the hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. How's the thief come? Does he give a warning? Well, of course he does it. So what do you have to do? The point that Jesus is making is that literally you have to watch all of the time. You be ready. In fact, if you look forward in Matthew chapter 25, go forward to Matthew chapter 25 and notice in verse 13, this is just one place. This is at the conclusion of the parable of the 10 virgins. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Now, no matter what this says, and no matter how many times this could be preached, there are still people who are going to speculate when Jesus is coming again. And they pick the passage of Matthew 24 and 25, especially go back to Matthew chapter 24 and look down in verses 6 and 7. Matthew 24, 6 and 7. For you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. So Jesus is talking about the time that's surrounding a very particular time, the destruction of Jerusalem. And in those times, yes, there's going to be nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom and famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. But brethren, those kinds of signs occur all of the time. All of the time. All over the face of the earth. And people look at those opportunities. They look at those things that are happening and they use it to speculate on the second coming of Jesus Christ. I've had men from Africa talk about the fact Africa, a sub-Saharan continent, spends a lot of its time in famine. It's just the way it is. And they talked to me about false prophets who would get up and who would try to convince people that because there are famines, it must be toward the end of time. But that's exactly the opposite point that Jesus was making when he spoke about the final judgment. No one knows when that's coming. So there are questions in Matthew chapter 24. Look with me in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 24. We need to understand there is a contextual difference in Matthew 24. Then as we make this observation, we'll just move on and look at the characteristics. So Matthew 24, starting in 1. Then when Jesus went out and departed from the temple, his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." And then as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Now there's technically three questions, but I've kind of grouped them into two questions. And the reason why is the first question is, when will these things be? So these things will be the destruction of Jerusalem. Now that's the conversation that ended in verse 34. As you enumerate them, Jesus gave between verse 4 and verse 34, when that discussion comes to an end, okay? Jesus gave 10 different signs that would alert the astute disciple that the Romans were coming to destroy the city because they had condemned Jesus and rejected him. That's what that passage is about. The Romans were coming to destroy the city. Jesus said, "I'm going to give you signs." 10 of them. 10 of them. The wars and the rumors of the wars and the famines and the earthquakes and the pestilences were actually all grouped together into one bundle of signs. And there were 9 others than that. He then has another question. Again, 2, but we can combine it into 1. what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So the coming and the end of the age, they understood that to be the same event. Now, why did they ask about these two? I believe it was McGarvey, and McGarvey gave probably the best answer that I have ever taken it to mean. You know, McGarvey said that when Jesus is sitting here and telling them that this magnificent structure was going to be taken down block by block, McGarvey said that they could only identify that as the end of the world. I mean, they had to, an event like this had to signal the end of the world. So it was natural for them in that moment to ask, well, when's all of this going to happen? And connect them all together. Jesus was very careful. As he gets down to verse 36, I just want you to notice the change here in verse 36. He gives an assurance of verse 34. And verse 34 is and 35 are very, very important. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until these things take place. Then the assurance, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. You'd better listen to me. This place is going to come down. And when you see the signs, you'd better run. Now, we get to verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So now he begins to transition to talk about the end of the world. And as he gets on going through the context, you can see he's talking about a different subject. He's looking at not the coming destruction, which would happen in about 40 years, but something on the magnitude of literally the earth coming to an end, of judgment day then approaching. And that's where we get, of course, in our text, in our study today. So what are these characteristics? Now that Jesus is trying to give instruction about what the end of the world is going to be like, you know, you ask the question, what motivates peculiar people? Well, one of the things that motivates us is the coming judgment. And let's notice just how astutely Jesus understood what they were in and what we can be in as well. What's our first characteristic? Looking back in Matthew chapter 24 again. Matthew chapter 24 again, verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. As in the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. What were they in? They were engaged. They were engaged in sinful activities. Now we know this because of the Genesis account. When you look in Genesis chapter 6, and we start reading in verse 5. Genesis chapter 6, and you start in verse 5. Genesis 6, verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of the earth was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And that's when God made the declaration, I'm going to destroy the world. I'll destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I made them. But it was Noah who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we come back to him. But they were in sinful activities. And brethren, when we go to almost the end of the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's look in 2 Peter chapter 2. Because God's view of sin is demonstrated in the fact that when judgment was necessary, judgment was given out. And this is incredibly important for us. 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4. When judgment was needed, judgment was meted out. Verse 4, for God did not spare the angels who sinned, cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. He didn't spare the ancient world, but he saved Noah, one of eight people, A preacher of righteousness. That'll be important in a little while. A preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. He delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. The Lord then knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment of the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. God's going to judge. But I want to bring up something before we go any further. God's going to judge. Now, I talked about, you know, God destroying the angels, sending them to hell. The Bible doesn't speak a whole lot about that. But when it brings up these other physical manifestations of judgment, Noah and Lot in regards to Sodom and Gomorrah, I want you to think back to the motorway pass. In those instances, it's not just a trite illustration. There is a point to it. In those instances, God gave a season of grace. God gave a season of grace. God just didn't look out of heaven and the lightning bolt come down. God didn't look out of heaven with Sodom and Gomorrah and the fire and the brimstone just rain down. God gave a season of grace. And we live in a season of grace. So as you may sit here and you might think, you know what, I can do better. That's your conscience telling you. That's the guilt there indicating to you that you know and understand you're living in a season of grace. And there's going to be a time when that season of grace expires. And when it does, the message that we're seeing in Matthew chapter 24 is that God's going to judge the world. And so Jesus is using every opportunity that he has in the end of 24 and all of 25 to show, to indicate, you need to repent. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 24 because we can see another indication. We can see another indication. They were engaged. And let's look at what kind of activities they were engaged in. Because they were, of course, engaged in sinful activities. Genesis chapter 6 tells us that. That's why the whole thing came to pass to begin with. But it wasn't all. I want you to look in Matthew chapter 24 and notice especially in verse 38. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and they were drinking, they were marrying and they were giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. They were engaged in secular activities. And these items that Noah mentions here in verse 38, they aren't wrong in and of themselves. But the fact was, they become so busy with normal, regular, everyday life that what happened? They didn't prepare to meet God. You might say, well, did they forget? Maybe. You know, they might have gotten so busy that they forgot. But look, I think there's another good way to illustrate this. Look in Luke chapter 10 with me. Look in Luke chapter 10 with me, and we're going to start in verse 38. Luke chapter 10, and when we start in verse 38, Luke 10 verse 38 says, Now it happened that as they had entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and you are troubled about many things. You've got 1,001 things on your mind. Just like all of us. Just like all of us. But one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. So what's on your mind this morning? Is it your job? Is it something in your family? Is it something that you're going to do recreation later, something that you're going to do for entertainment later. There's 1,001 things that can occupy our mind. And both Jesus and Paul used a way to indicate to us that the things which aren't bad in and of themselves can reach a point where it kills us spiritually. Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. Notice there. Hear Jesus first. Luke chapter 8 verse 14. Let's hear what he has to say. Luke chapter 8 verse 14. When he's talking about the seed that's being sown. Well, here's what happens in 14. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, they go. And they are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life. And they bring no fruit to maturity. You know, you get the idea. It's very simple. We walk out into the woods. That usually you don't get very far. I mean, you can go several feet, but usually that's about it. And then the thorns are going to catch you. And so you spend that time, if it's in wintertime, thankfully you're usually picking it out of something long sleeve. If it's in the summer, you're probably picking it out of your skin. But thorns come in and they choke out. I'm trying to get through. They choke me down. I can't do anything. Here's what Paul said. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4. No one engaged in warfare. Here's the word. Entangles. Entangles. I got the thorns. They've got my hoodie. No one entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So, you know, you might looking at these two points, you might think, well, I'm not as wicked as the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. But think about the fact. Are you as entangled as the person who's trying to walk through the woods and gets all hung up? In all of the care, in the eating and drinking and the marrying and the giving of marriage? Because if you are, you still stand in the same spot that Jesus is warning them about. This is why this message is still relevant 4,500 years later. We still have people in sin. We still have people who are just absolutely too caught up in stuff that doesn't matter. Got to learn how to get through it. Got to learn how to get through it. Jesus also said, he also warned in verse 39. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 24, looking in verse 39. Now Matthew chapter 24, looking in verse 39. There's another little element that's brought up, and it's not very, kind of hidden just a little bit. Matthew chapter 24, verse 39. Well, look in 38, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And then in verse 39, right as we transition, and did not know. Did not know. The people didn't know what was going to happen to them, but they should have. The people didn't know what happened to them, but they should have. Now, we read in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. When we go back to the Genesis account, we find out that the Lord came to Noah and told him to build an ark in the 480th year of his life. The flood began in the 600th year of his life. So that gave a period, 120 years that Noah knew that there was a flood come and knew that he had to build an ark. So you had to imagine that there were a lot of people who could look around. And let's just say that maybe Noah wasn't the most aggressive person getting out there. Well, brethren, the people couldn't deny the boat. I mean, the boat was there. The boat was getting bigger every year. So you can imagine the people are coming and asking, what's up with the boat? And he says, God's going to judge the world and he's going to cause a great flood and it's going to wipe everything away. And they're going to say, really? Really? Because that just sounds a little bit crazy to me. But yet you look in a passage like 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So you look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and you start in the, let's say, the 6th verse, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, looking in verse 6. Since it's a righteous thing with God to repay tribulation, those who troubled you. So you've got Christians, and Christians are believing something that the rest of the world thinks is absolutely crazy, and they persecute them for it. So Paul is setting it up in verse 6. It's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, who mock you, who ridicule you, who think that you're crazy, and who won't listen. In verse 7, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all of those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. So what will you make of that? What will you make of that when we sing the great hymn that there is indeed a great day coming? And we have the indications in a passage like 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that it is coming. What do you make of it? How will that motivate you? How will that make you change what you would have done tomorrow? You know, so you're sitting here, and 26 minutes ago, the lesson had just started. And now we've looked at some of these passages. Now, how are you going to be motivated tomorrow to do something or to change something? Because you know that this day is coming. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, Peter was talking about the fact that the people in the time of the flood willfully forgot. I think that's interesting. They willfully forgot. Didn't just slip their mind. We talk about stuff that innocently slips our minds, and some stuff does in our lives. Innocently slips our mind. They willfully forgot it. So what did they face? Well, of course, we all know what they faced. They faced a day of doom. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 24 and looking in verse 39. Did not know, okay, 39 starts, and they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. The word all, of course, is significant. Because when you look back in Genesis chapter 7 and verses 17 through 24, it describes that not a single person survived outside of that ark. Not a single person survived outside of that ark. So, as also will the coming of the Son of Man be, as in the days of Noah were, so will, as it says in 39, so will also the coming of the Son of Man be. How many were saved? Not many. We want to go to 1 Peter chapter 3 because we've got some tie-ins there. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we look in verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 3, looking in verse 20, who were formerly disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. Look at that. Divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. Now remember, that was about 120 years, and the divine long-suffering was there. That 120 years was a long, long, long season of grace. But when it ended, there were only a few, that is, 8 souls who were saved through water. I mean, Jesus himself, this is not my interpretation or my slant on it. In Matthew 7 and verses 13 and 14, it tells us that there's just not going to be that many people who enjoy the blessings of heaven. And it's not because God doesn't want to bless people with heaven, But it's because they, while they're on the earth, willfully forget and choose to do what's right. People think that God's a monster for bringing judgment on people. Well, look what he allows them to get away with. Look at what could happen in that long, long season of grace. A boat's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And there were people there in Noah's time who could have said, you know, look, Noah, I've seen all of this and I'm kind of starting to believe it. Can I hitch a ride with you? Romans chapter 14, verse 11. Romans chapter 14, verse 11, in a way, is a very sad verse. Romans 14, verse 11. As I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue will confess to God. And there's going to be a time when all of that happens. In fact, Paul basically repeats that in Philippians chapter 2. But the point is, you know, when every knee bows and every tongue confesses, that's going to happen for every person in humanity. But not everyone is going to be judged worthy of eternal life. Not everyone is going to have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, guys, God's patience ran out with people in the days of the flood. The ark was built. It was time for it to all come to an end. And Peter uses, that was 1 Peter chapter 3 combined with what is said in Genesis. But you know, the same language is used once we get to 2 Peter. So let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and we look in verse 9. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's long-suffering toward us. He's long-suffering. He could have used my language that I'm using this word. But we're in a long season of grace. The Lord's long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In the days of Noah, the season of grace came to an end. And when it came to an end, they were judged. And yes, that is most definitely, as you've looked at these four preceding points, that's a heavy message. It's a heavy message. And I don't want to end on that heavy of a message. So I just want you to consider the last point. And the last point is that while it was a day of doom for some of them, it was actually a day of salvation for others. So look with me, day of salvation. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. What we just read, go back to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. So back 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 20, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved. What were they saved through? They were saved through water. Think about it. We read about, and we made just a tiny amount of comments about Sodom and Gomorrah. If the Lord would have rained fire and brimstone down, you know, Noah would have perished along with the rest of them. But he told him to build a boat, and the boat would float. And so through Noah, he was saved. Now, when we go back to 2 Peter chapter 3, and with 2 Peter chapter 3, we can draw this lesson to a conclusion. 2 Peter chapter 3, and let's start looking in verse 5. I've referenced it before. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the world, and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So the same is going to be true for all of us. Salvation is for people who prepare. Look in verse 10. We've read verse 9. Look in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief of night, which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. And the earth and the works that are therein are burned up. So therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? Now's the time to prepare, because now's the season of grace. Looking forward in verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. There is some controversy on what exactly verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, actually means. There's actually quite a few who take the position that as people are godly, that influence makes other people godly. It makes people repent. And then as more and more people repent, that brings or hastens the coming of the day of the Lord. It brings the end of the world faster. So that's one idea. I take it along a different idea. And that is that the people who are the subject of looking for are also the subject of hastening. So looking for and hastening become essentially a unit. And the people who are righteous, both of those things happen with those people. So here's what I think happens. The people who understand that there is a great day coming, who understand that it's going to be just like in the days of Noah. These are people who listen. These are people who obey. They turn to righteousness, and they're going to be the right kind of people. And they are the people. They are the people. Because they're ready, because they're prepared, because they're fed up with what this world gives us. They are the people who want the coming of the end of the world. Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. If that sounds crazy, Revelation chapter 22, look in verse 20. It's the same attitude as John. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20, and Paul for that matter in other places. So Revelation 22, verse 20, I mean right at the end of the New Testament. John writes, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly." And then John writes, "Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus." Again, we've heard the gospel. We've obeyed the Lord's instructions. Some people have been faithful for decades, decades and decades in their life. And what do they want? They want that end of the world to come. They want for suffering to be over. They want for unhappiness and sorrow to be over. They want for all the people who have made the good decisions in their life, the righteous decisions that God tries to lead people to, they want that time of blessing and reward to get here. That's what I think looking for and hastening that day means. And that's what's available for people who understand the times. And Jesus was trying to tell them, and I mean, again, I would encourage and just reiterate that by talking about the time of the end of the world, I'm not telling you that there's going to be a time that we can guess it, because we can't. I'm not telling you that we ought to be speculating about it and setting a date, because that's wrong. But I know that there is a lesson here. Here were these people in Noah's day. We've studied. They were wicked. They were busy. They had no knowledge of spiritual things. And because of that, it was a day of doom for them. But not for all of them. Because it was a day of salvation for the people who were willing to listen and who were willing to obey, who were willing to put up with the persecution, who were willing to put up with people who ridiculed them. For those people, God blessed them. Now, what's the beautiful part of all about this is this morning, you can be one of those people. You can be the person who responds, because you're the person who responds. You can be just like Noah and his family, being saved through the waters of baptism. And when the coming destruction of the world is finally completed, 2 Peter chapter 3. You can be someone who's in a glorified place of heaven with the Father. That's the promise of the Scripture. That is the message that we have to preach. That is the hope that we have to extend. If you're here this morning and you wish to take hold of it, either in the way of coming to the gospel the first time, or, like we've seen this past week, of someone who understands that their life needs to be reoriented, we offer that this morning. Come up and talk to us, please, while we'll stand and we sing.